The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Wildomar, California. More information about Faith Bible Church can be found at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, we do want to spend some time in the Word looking at the Great Commission and really just stirring our hearts back to that great mission that we're all called to. I just wanted to open and say how thankful I am and my family. We are so thankful for you, and we're so thankful for the ways that you've invested into us, the ways that you've helped train us up, build us up. You've showed us the love of Christ. I was saved as a junior in high school ministry here at FBC, and ever since, you have shown me so much love and care. And so as we come to the end of our ministry here, what a fitting way to look at the Great Commission, to end this by looking at the Great Commission. My wife and I, my family, Malachi too, I'll include him, we desire to be missionaries and to proclaim the Lord's word overseas one day, to plant a church, and that's just our aspiration and our goal and desire. You've helped us so much to that end, and so we're so thankful for you, for our church family. Why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, a wonderful passage. And as you turn there, I just want to tell you, I want to use this time, maybe it's a little bit different, but I want to use this time to tell you about my favorite missionary. It's fitting. His name is John Gibson Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides cannibals. And just a fun little story, when Lily and I we're still dating, we would talk about our future as missionaries and talk a lot about where we think we would end up, what mission field, what country. And Lily was willing to go anywhere. And that's what I loved about her. Except, she said, I'll go anywhere except to the cannibals because I'm so scared of the cannibals. Now, you ladies might be thinking, that's very reasonable. But that didn't sit well with me. So what I did was the next day I ordered her a copy of John Gibson Patton's autobiography from Banner of Truth. You should all get it. I made her read it, and after she read that, she was open to the cannibals. So there you go. His autobiography had such an impact on our lives that we named our son Malachi Patton Medina. And so my poor wife, now her son is destined to be a missionary to the cannibals. But there's so much about John's incredible life that I just want to use as an example throughout this sermon tonight, because it is so fitting for our passage. John decided to give his life to the Great Commission because he realized something that Scripture makes so obvious, but many believers in the church often forget. What is the reason why we are still here? What is our main goal? Why hasn't the Lord taken us home yet? What's the purpose, goal, and mission of every single believer in Christ? It is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But my fear is that many in the church today have grown too comfortable, unwilling to make radical changes in their lives in order to advance the gospel of Christ, the very gospel that saved our dying souls. This was the call of John Patton. He was comfortable in life and ministry in Scotland until he had a wake-up call from the Lord. He described in his autobiography, seriously, I would commend this book to you so much. It has blessed my heart. But he described, quote, happy in the work as I felt and successful by the blessing of God, yet I continually heard the wail of the perishing heathen in the South Seas, and I saw that few were caring for them. This was the supreme subject of my daily meditation and prayer. And after hearing about a need for a missionary in the South Seas, he said this, quote, the Lord kept saying within me, since none better qualified can be got, ride and offer yourself. Almost overpowering was the impulse to answer aloud to the Lord, here I am, send me, end quote. And after making the decision to reach the cannibals, to go to the New Hebrides tribe, many actually discouraged John Patton from making that radical decision. One friend named Mr. Dickinson said, quote, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals, John." To which John Patton replied, "Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." That's savage. So listen, I'm not saying that everyone here needs to become a missionary overseas. That's not the goal of this passage, although I would encourage you to do that. But based off of what Scripture clearly teaches, every believer must be involved and must take seriously the Great Commission, this great mandate which we've all been given. Are you doing anything to advance the gospel of Christ at all? Maybe you don't move overseas and instead choose to fulfill the Great Commission locally. That's great too. But are you willing to start making some radical changes in your life in order to start leading people to Christ, to get out of your comfort zone, to give your life to the very mission that God has left you with? We need to be reminded tonight of our mission. We need this passage to really refocus and recalibrate our lives so that we start fulfilling our purpose in an effective and productive way. Since we have a lengthy passage, you're already in Acts chapter 5. I won't read it up front, but we'll go through it bit by bit. And we obviously won't get through all of it. You can, the elders only gave me 30 minutes. So what's up with that, okay? So we got to move fast, but we'll pull out some principles from it that I hope will encourage us this evening. I want to show you three steps to fulfill the Great Commission. Three necessities. Point number one, speak for his name. Speak for his name. Look down at Acts 5, starting in verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, 'We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when he had opened up, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned." What we just read likely occurred within the first few months of the birth of the early church. And this is the example of the early church, who had the Great Commission fresh on their hearts since it was just given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it look like? What do believers do when the gospel of Christ and the mandate given to them by God himself is fresh on their hearts? They preach the gospel. They can't stop speaking his name. I just want to say, friends, do you remember when you were first saved? Could anybody hold you back from proclaiming his great name and the glorious news of the gospel that just saved your dying soul? Could anybody hold you back? I remember as a junior in high school, I was relentless with all my friends and my family members, and I could not stop talking about it because he saved my soul. How can I not speak of his goodness? And is his gospel still the message that oozes off of your tongue? Is his glory still the main subject of all of your speech and all of your conversations? For the apostles, the Great Commission, the whole message of this life, the gospel of God, was something that even prison gates couldn't hold them back from proclaiming. So friends, I'm not trying, and I want to emphasize this throughout. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm just reading scripture, and I'm wanting to remind you of our purpose. When was the last time you told someone of this glorious good news and pleaded for them to turn to Christ? When was the last time you compelled someone to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins? Charles Spurgeon says, I always think about this, quote, another savage one, here you go. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for, end quote. Inviting people to church, though you should do it, is not proclaiming the gospel. Praying for unbelievers, though you should do it, is not proclaiming the gospel. Living out the gospel, living the gospel, though you should do it, of course, is not proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming, aka speaking with your mouth, is proclaiming the gospel. Going to a person who is lost and destined for hell and grabbing them by the shoulders and pleading with them to come to Christ is proclaiming the gospel. Being invested into somebody's life and relating to them and investing, getting to know their lives and caring for them and building a relationship with them and sharing the gospel with your mouth is evangelism. That's what we do. We speak his name. We speak for his name. This is why the most important thing as a missionary to do before becoming effective is to learn the native language. I just want to show you this again with John Patton. He wrote, quote, "We eagerly tried to pick up every word of their language, that we might, in their own tongue, unfold to them the knowledge of the true God and of salvation from all these sins through Jesus Christ." End quote. Maybe you don't need to learn a new language here in Wildomar, California. Maybe all you need to focus on right now is actually speaking to unbelievers, actually getting to know them, finding opportunities and pursuing those opportunities to surround yourself with unbelievers so that you can make a major impact for Christ and his gospel. Do you know any unbelievers? Do you talk to them? Do you tell them about Christ? Relate to them, sympathize with them, cry with them, and tell them about Christ. Speak of his perfect life. Speak of his sufficient death on the cross where he took on the full wrath of our sins. Speak of his glorious resurrection where he conquered sin and death and he gives us new life in him. Speak of his coming return and how glorious that will be. And speak of the gospel of Christ. Speak for his name. You have to speak. Speak it. Point number two, not only speak, but stand for his name. Stand for his name. Continuing on in verse 27, Acts 5. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or actions is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, You will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. We discussed a similar thing this morning, in fact, with our high school ministry. We took a look at Daniel chapter 3, and if you're familiar with that passage, boy, what a awesome passage that is, where King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden giant statue of himself and forced everyone to bow down and worship it, and everyone did. Everyone bowed down and worshiped this false idol, except three young people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood for Christ, and when everyone else bowed down to this false idol, there they were, three of them, standing for the true God. So Nebuchadnezzar called them in and asked them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods and do not worship the golden image that I have set up?" And they stood in front of the king, and they boldly proclaimed to him, I love this, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up." After this, Nebuchadnezzar threw them into this burning furnace where ultimately the Lord protected them. But the point is this: declaring the whole counsel of God is not going to win you a popularity award in this world. In fact, one preacher once said that the problem with preachers today is that not enough people want to kill them. And that's another savage quote. The point of that is saying, if you were to truly and fully declare the whole counsel of God in this wicked and perverse world, many people would hate you. And many people would think that your message is hateful, that it's exclusive, that it's not loving. You would get much resistance towards the full message of God. There will be circumstances where preaching the gospel will not be convenient, where it might be awkward or offensive, where it might get you thrown into prison or worse. But will you stand for Christ? Will you stand for his name? Not because you are strong in yourself, not because of your own strength and your own courage, but will you be able to stand for Christ in those moments of great pressure and consequence because you have full confidence in who God is? You have full confidence, not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ. You have full confidence in his promises, in his great character, in his faithfulness, in the fact that he will protect you and care for you, and that you have a greater hope after this life, a life with him for eternity. I was telling our students this morning how glorious it is, and we'll talk about trials and suffering and even just the sin that we deal with and the pain that is in that and fighting our sin, how glorious it will be on that great day to have just one moment with Christ, face to face, to be in his presence. One moment with him will make up for this entire life of suffering, make up for this entire life of persecution. So I can stand for him now, knowing that that day comes. And yet, we won't just have one moment with him, will we? We will have eternity with him. And that is enough to make me run through a wall for Christ. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." I can think of so many examples that have convicted my heart and brought me to my knees asking for similar courage and similar confidence in the Lord for those times of persecution or just a consequence when bringing the gospel. But one story that I love is the background story for the famous hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Now, you Calvinists might be a little awkward about that, you know. What do you mean you decided to follow Jesus? No. In the late 1800s, there was a Christian missionary to northern India in a place dominated by militant Hinduism. This story goes, after much time and sacrifice, He spent many, many years there, and not a single convert came to Christ. After much time, that man finally saw one man come to Christ. Talk about faithfulness. And after the missionary left, the angry village leaders sought to make an example out of that new convert. They dragged him and his family into the center of the village. They threatened that if he would not recant, that they would kill his children right in front of him. He replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." So they killed his children, but his resolve remained undeterred. He declared, "The world may be behind me, but the cross is still before me." Enraged, the village leaders threatened to kill his wife if he would not deny Christ. Again, he refused, and again, they responded with retaliation and violence. And seeing his family lay dead before him and realizing that he alone remained, he reportedly said, "Though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow Jesus." And with those final words, the man was shot dead. According to the story, when the missionary returned, many of those village leaders had come to Christ because they were so convicted and compelled by the testimony of that man. Listen, I don't think that a similar situation is going to happen to you again in Wildomar, California. But there are smaller situations. There are smaller circumstances where the pressure and the consequences of you boldly speaking for Christ might overwhelm you, and you might be tempted to shrink back and not proclaim Christ and not be proud of him and his word and his truth and proclaim that. Can I encourage you that the Lord will be with us, and the Lord will bless those who boldly proclaim Christ, and he will use that for great, great fruit in the lives of his people. Will you stand? Will you stand firm for his name? Lastly, number three, suffer for his name. Suffer for his name. Acts 5:40-42. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's amazing. It is the reality of the faithful ambassador of Christ to have this stance and to make this stance for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted." James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And so we know that the persecution and the suffering is certain. It's promised to us as believers. Sometimes you might mislead people to say, "Come to Christ, your life will be so easy, your life will be so great and comfortable." Guys, that's not the truth, is it? No, in fact, it's the opposite. More suffering, more trials, more persecution, more pain that we feel over our sin as we grow in holiness. This life doesn't get easier, it gets harder, but we go and we run for Christ knowing what lies ahead. Trials, persecution, suffering are all promised for the believers, but we know the purpose. Genesis 50:20, when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, what does he say? Brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. He has his good plan, his perfect plan, that he will lead all these trials, all this suffering, all this persecution that may result from us proclaiming boldly the gospel of God. All of those trials and persecutions and sufferings are all leading to his glory and our good. God is using this suffering to draw us closer to him, to grow us in our dependence. And so why would the apostles be able to rejoice after suffering? Why would they consider it something to be proud of, to wear it as a badge of honor? Because when they endure suffering for the gospel, they are reminded of, we are reminded of as well, and they are proud of to look like their suffering Savior who died on their behalf. If he would have to suffer, then how could we not expect to suffer as well? Especially if we're preaching the same gospel that he was. Are you? But not only will I expect suffering, I will be glad in it because I know that God will use it to bring me closer to him. Do you see what great confidence we can have and what great hope we have in the Great Commission when we remember who God is and his great promises for us? Can I reread that for you? Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What great hope we have in that. I'll just close with this final illustration from John Patton's life. John Patton and his wife arrived on the island of Tanna, November 5th, 1858. His wife Mary was pregnant. The baby boy was born February 12th, 1859, just a few months after. He said, quote, "Our island exile thrilled with joy, but the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of that great joy. Mary had repeated attacks of fever and pneumonia and diarrhea with delirium for 2 weeks because of the weather there and the severe, harsh weather. Then in a moment, just 4 months after arriving on the island, his wife died on March 3rd, 1859. John wrote, quote, "To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy, whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robson, was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows." And so here he is, 4 months after arriving on the island, and he has to bury his wife and his newborn baby boy. He goes on to say, quote, "Stunned by that dreadful loss, in entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. The ever-merciful Lord sustained me, and that spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine. During all the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of the savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths, before Jesus and the fellowship he gave to me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." He experienced unbelievable pain, unbelievable suffering. But the most remarkable part of this, you would think that he would pack up his bags and that he would head home after all of that trial and suffering. But in fact, John had an accurate view of suffering that only fueled his desire to fulfill the Great Commission. He went on to say, quote, "I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work," end quote. Friends, don't let your comfort keep you from making radical steps to advance the glorious gospel of Christ. Remember your mission. Remember why you are still here. Speak for his name. Speak boldly. Stand for his name, and even suffer for his name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your glorious gospel that has saved our souls. Oh Lord, what can we do to even describe our thankfulness? What can we offer to you? Our words do not do any justice to what is owed to you for saving our souls. When we did not deserve it, we were enemies of you. We were running away from you, pursuing our own way, and yet you have rescued us by your glorious gospel through your Son, Jesus Christ, his perfect life that we can never live, his glorious death on the cross that satisfied God's wrath and that paid the penalty of our sin, his amazing, glorious, incredible resurrection that gives us new life and freedom in him, defeating sin and death. The fact that you will return one day and that you will take us home. We have such glorious hope, Lord, that you have given us. How can we keep from singing and proclaiming your name? To every person we encounter, may the words that are running off of our lips and our tongue be that of your wonderful glory, of your good and glorious gospel. May we be great ambassadors for Christ. May we live each day seeking to lead many lost sinners to Christ, because that's what you did for us. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful for this great commission, this great mandate that you have given us, and we pray that we would be good stewards of it until the day you take us home. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive can be found at the Faith Bible Church website, www.faith-bible.net. We hope that the Word of God has impacted your heart as you listened, and that you have a great day.